Well, let me tell you a story today about hope and disappointment and then joy. There's three women in our scripture reading for today. Two of them are named Mary and one is named Salome. The first was Mary Magdalene, and she was a disciple of Jesus. She had been a disciple ever since Jesus entered her life. You see, Mary was a woman with a past. And we don't know exactly what that past was, but we know kind of generally, we're pretty sure it was something very disrespectful. Something that Mary was considered an outcast in that society. We don't know what she did, what she might have said, how she might have treated. Some scholars believe she was a prostitute. We don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus entered Mary's life. Jesus loved her as she was, and Jesus even healed her. Jesus healed her soul. Jesus drove out seven demons from Mary Magdalene, Scripture says. And from that time on, she followed Jesus. She learned from him, and she cared for him throughout his ministry. Jesus transformed Mary's life. Well, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, the other two women, we know even less about them. But what we do know about them is that their source of life and hope was Jesus. Jesus had transformed their lives as well. They followed Jesus. They cared for him. They had loved Jesus as their Lord and King. And they believed that Jesus was God's chosen one, God, the one that God sent and who came to rescue his people. And so these women, they had hope in Jesus. Jesus had made them new people, and they believed Jesus was going to make all things new. They saw the amazing things that Jesus did. They saw miracles of healing. They saw Jesus feed thousands of people just with a few pieces of fish and a few pieces of bread. They saw Jesus in the middle of a great storm. He commanded the wind and the sea to be quiet, and they obeyed. They had seen some amazing things. And every miracle Jesus did, their hope grew. Every teaching that Jesus shared, their hope grew. Every cheering crowd that received Jesus, their hope grew. Until their confidence in Jesus was so great that they couldn't even imagine him failing at his mission. Take a moment and try to imagine. Try to imagine that with me. Imagine trusting so fully. Imagine trusting someone so totally that you have absolutely no doubt in them. You would follow this person into any situation, no matter how dangerous. You would trust this person through any hardship, no matter how difficult. I think that might be hard for you to imagine, because most of us, you know, we don't get to that point. Very few of us actually ever develop relationships that trusting. And even with our spouses, we know our spouses, we trust them, but we know them, and so we also know their limits. We know where their strength ends. And as children, maybe, we have that sort of relationship with our parents, but we grow, don't we? And we grow up, and eventually we discover our parents' limits as well. Well, these women trusted Jesus, and they trusted Jesus so much they believed he had no limits. He couldn't fail. He would do all the amazing things that he had promised. He would rescue them physically and spiritually. He would make the whole world new. They knew that Jesus wouldn't fail. Are you getting a little bit of that image in your heart, in your mind, what that was like? Can you imagine having that kind of trust? Well, these women followed Jesus to Jerusalem, and their confidence was absolute. They knew Jesus wouldn't fail. But then on Thursday evening, Jesus was arrested and taken from them. On Friday morning, they saw Jesus condemned. They saw the Roman soldiers torment Jesus. And then on Friday afternoon, they saw Jesus die on a cross. And where was their hope then? Well, these women, they were determined to serve Jesus one last time. His body had been laid on a tomb on Friday evening. The next day was the Sabbath when they could not go out. And so they probably, I imagine, they stayed at home and they probably just cried all day. It seems like what I would do. And they spent that day grieving, not just grieving the loss of their friend and their teacher and their Lord, Jesus, but grieving the loss of hope as well. Sunday morning on that first Easter day, as they walked to the tomb, they were still mourning, they were still grieving. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they were going to care for Jesus' body. They were going to prepare it for a proper burial. They were going to clean it and apply perfumes and spices to his body. They couldn't do that on a Friday because there wasn't enough time after Jesus had been killed. And when they arrived at the tomb, these women received one of the most amazing pieces of news that anybody has ever heard they got the most important message in the history of mankind. When the women looked up, they saw that the stone, and that's the stone which had sealed the entrance to Jesus' tomb, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Now let me ask you, if this were like a movie that we were watching today, if this were a movie that we were writing today, how do you think the story would go from there? Because that's a great place, a great setup for a happy ending, isn't it? Right? I think if we were writing the movie today, then everything is all wrapped up and ready to go. Hope was here. Hope was lost when Jesus died, but now Jesus is alive and hope is here again, and all we have to do is look at that happy ending and enjoy it. It's all done. All that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, have to do is go tell the rest of the disciples and then celebrate and have the happy ending. But is that how the gospel, according to Mark, ends? No. No. Here's how Mark ends his gospel. He says, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." That isn't how you want the story to end. There's no resolution. There's no conclusion. Nobody comes along to tell you how it all ends. In other words, there isn't an ending to the story here. And you want to find out more. You want to see the happy ending, or at least you want to have some kind of ending at all. But that's where the story ends. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That isn't how you want this story to end. It's a little more realistic, perhaps, than happily ever after. It's a little more human, but that isn't how you want that story to end. These women, the first of Jesus' disciples to ever hear the resurrection good news that Jesus is not here, he is risen, he is alive, they ran away in fear, and they tell nobody. This kind of ending without an ending, this happens a lot in modern storytelling, by the way, when the author wants to leave you a little bit unsettled. Does anyone remember a TV show that was on, I found out it ended 11 years ago, roughly. It was called The Sopranos. Did anyone watch that? It was kind of a big deal when it was on. Anyone? I didn't watch it. Some people did. Okay, so it was an HBO thing. And I had to look this up because, like I said, I never actually watched the series. It ran from 1999 to 2007. It won lots of awards. It was a commercial and a critical success. And you heard about it when that series ended in 2007. If you watched the news or anything, you heard about it. Even if you didn't watch the show, you knew when it ended. And you remember why you knew about it? Because of the ending. Now, I know about this much about The Sopranos. The show focused on a man named Tony Soprano, and he was a member of the mafia in New Jersey. And the show follows Tony and his family and his mafia family through several years. As Tony becomes the boss of the crime family, it follows him and others through the conflict and often the violent conflict that comes between different crime families and the different individuals in Tony's life. And the very last episode of the show, it shows the aftermath of like a mob war between these families. Tony's family came out on top, but they are far from secure. People still want to hurt them. And so in this last episode, some characters are shown their stories end, and they're the last casualties of this conflict. Some characters decide that this is all too much for them. They want out of the life. They get out. I think one joins the army. Some characters get out. Some characters have happy endings. And the last character that you wonder how his story is going to end is Tony Soprano himself, the main character. And, we know that there's still people out there who want to hurt him. And the last scene, the very last scene of the whole series, it made such an impact on people that it's true. I was looking this week, looking this up. That show aired in 2007, 11 years ago. And then last year in 2017, it was the 10th anniversary of this show's airing. And people were still writing things about it and making comments and wondering what happened. And so, wow, it was a big deal. Well, so the way that scene goes is this. Tony Soprano, the mob boss, and his family, they gather in an ice cream parlor. They're there to have dinner. They are seated, and they're waiting for the last member of the family, Tony's daughter. They're waiting for her to arrive. And like I said, there's still people out there who want to hurt Tony. And so they're sitting, and they're waiting. And the camera shows us this man who looks like he might be there to do Tony in. You don't know for sure. He sits at the counter, and then the man ducks out of sight into a bathroom. And Tony looks pretty uneasy, like he always does now in the story, because, you know, he's been through a lot. And so this might be the moment. The show shows us his daughter parking the car, running across the street. She gets to the front door, and you're wondering what's going to happen. Is this man going to jump out of the bathroom and shoot Tony? Well, you hear the front door open, and the bell jingles, and Tony looks up, and then nothing. The show cuts to black. That's the end. And now, did the man come out of the bathroom and shoot Tony? You don't know. Did they sit down and have a family dinner together? You don't know. What did the family look like in a month from now or a year from now? You don't know. The series ended with a black screen and 10 seconds of silence before they ran the credits. And there's no happy ending. There's no bad ending. There's no ending at all. And I mentioned earlier that you heard about it when it ended. It made news because so many people were so shocked by this ending. It was so unexpected. People were actually calling their cable companies because they thought that their service had cut out in the middle of the episode. And so it's kind of a PSA, hey, if you saw this, don't call your cable company. And the fans reacted in an incredible way because they wanted to know more. They came up with theories. They looked back at prior episodes for clues. They proposed all kinds of endings. What might have happened in those 10 seconds of blackness? Or maybe it was meant to signify more. They wanted to know what finally happened to this character whom they had grown to know and to care about. I won't say that they grew to love him because Tony Soprano wasn't a real lovable character, but he was human and people wanted to know how his story ended. Well, Mark did it first. In the Gospel of Mark, the angel announces that Jesus is not here. He is risen. And then, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Cut to black. The end. And you're left wondering, what happened after that? What about all the promises that Jesus made, the predictions and prophecies? What happened to his disciples, the people who followed him? And the man himself, he was dead, but now he's risen. What did he do next? And imagine with me for a moment. Imagine you're hearing this story for the first time. It's hard for us to imagine that because we have heard this story so many times. If you've grown up in the church or you've been around, imagine you're hearing this story for the first time. Put yourself in the place of a person in the ancient world. And maybe you've heard about this man, Jesus. You've heard some amazing things and you want to find out more. Or perhaps you're a little more skeptical. You've just heard some odd reports about a strange religion coming out of Jerusalem, and you're not seeking to become a convert, but you just want to know what this is all about. What's going on? And so you found a Christian to tell you this story, and they tell you the whole Gospel of Mark, beginning with Jesus' baptism, where God spoke from heaven and declared that Jesus is the Son of God. And then you followed the story through Jesus' public miracles and signs of power, the amazing things that Jesus did. You saw how Jesus wasn't afraid to associate himself with those people whom nobody else would even touch, those people whom nobody else would want to spend time with. Jesus wasn't afraid to be with those people and to love them and to care for them. You heard Jesus' words as he promised forgiveness and healing and transformation to all those who would follow him. You heard these same stories of hope and promise, and you heard about so many people who were transformed through faith in Jesus Christ. And you also heard how that same transformation was good for you. It's offered to you too, if you would only believe. And then you heard how Jesus was arrested, how the religious authorities plotted against him, and you heard how Jesus died on the cross. And now remember, put yourselves in the shoes of someone in the ancient world. You're listening to this believer tell the story, and they end the story by saying he is risen, but the women told no one because they were afraid. Remember, you can't just crack open your Bible and say, wait a second, I'm going to go to Luke's gospel because I like that ending better. You can't just go find the book of Acts and see how the story keeps going after that. That's all you've got. So what do you do now? You want to know more. How did the story end? Because you know the story doesn't end there. It can end there. If for no other reason, you've got this believer standing right in front of you telling you about it. You know, those women had to tell their story to someone eventually because here is someone standing right in front of you telling you the whole thing. Well, this is how God works in the world. When he wants something done, he sends someone, usually. When it was time for the kingdom of God to break in the world and begin the process of making all things new, God sent his son Jesus. When it was time to share the Easter good news that Jesus had overcome death, that he is risen, he sent these faithful women, and the angel instructed them to go and tell the others, tell the rest of the disciples. And then Jesus himself The risen Jesus sent his disciples out to tell the rest of the story, everything they had seen him do and say, and then to invite people into a relationship with God the Father through Christ. When God wants something done, he sends someone. God sent his son to die and rise again. God sent his disciples into the world, and he sent me to you today to tell you the Easter story. That's my job. That's what I'm here for. Because you see, this story of Easter, of Jesus, it ultimately it presents you with a choice. This man Jesus who lived and died and lived again, Jesus said that he's here to transform you if you will only trust in him. Jesus said that he's here to bring light in the darkness. Jesus said that he's here to bring forgiveness to the guilty. He's here to bring healing to the hurt. He's here to bring truth to the scared and confused. He's here to bring freedom to the prisoner. He's here to bring purity to the stained. Jesus said that he's here to transform your life and mine. And you can't hear this story of Jesus without facing this choice and answering it. Do you want that transformation? Do you want to experience the same power that raised Jesus from the dead? Do you want the same transformation that must have happened to those women because they ran in fear at first? And we don't hear this part of the story, but something must have changed because then they told their story and it all got out. Do you want that transformation? Because our risen Savior can transform your life too. Whether you've been in church your whole life and just never quite sure about all this, Jesus can transform you. Or if you've never been to church before, if you've never heard this story before, Jesus can change your life. Or if maybe you've been here and then left and now you're saying, this sounds kind of good, I wonder about this, Jesus can transform your life too. If you want that transformation and you don't have it, come and talk to me. Or if you'd like that transformation, but you've got doubts, you just don't see how it's possible, you can talk to me too. Or even better, talk to God. Pray to God. Say, God, I want you to change my life. Help me to know you better. Help me to trust in your son, Jesus. I want that to be transformed, and he will do it. And for the rest of us, for all of us, I should say, stick around for the next several weeks because this is the start. This is Easter, and next we're talking about after Easter. Where we're going next is we're seeing these stories of transformation that happen in the lives of many people after Easter. We'll see people's lives transformed as they encounter the risen Christ. And next week, we'll see the disciples' transformation as hope returns. And then we'll see grace overcome guilt. We'll see enlightenment overcome darkness. We'll see the wonderful good news begin to go out into the world, into the nations to transform the whole world. And we today, as we hear these stories, we'll be changed by Jesus too, because we have a God who continues to work that Easter transformation in us every day of our lives because he is risen. Alleluia. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to continue by saying what we believe together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. You'll see that the words on the screen. And this creed is an ancient statement of belief that we don't really know where it came from, but it came out of the early church, and at some point we had it, and it confesses so simply and clearly what we believe, that God made us, that we need Jesus, and he came to die, and he rose again, and that now God works in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit in us and others. And so we confess what we believe together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and take